Well, good show. We are bringing to a close our study of God's will. Now, we have been to a lot of different places, and we've looked at this from a lot of different altitudes. We've looked at it from the satellite view, and that was God's decretal will, his declared purpose, the reason he created everything, and that was to glorify himself by sharing everything he is, everything he knows, everything he feels, everything he thinks with you, my Christian friend, forever and ever and ever. That's the purpose of the universe. And that's a nice beginning. That's a nice foundation to work on. Well, from God's decretal will, and I like to use 2 Timothy 1:9 to kind of illustrate the primacy of this. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He had this in mind for you, my friend, in the first instant of creation. That's why we're here. Whatever else happens, whatever else is going on in your life, please understand you're headed for perfection forever. And that's a good thing. Now, then we dropped down kind of to where the airlines fly, about 30 to 40,000 feet. And we started looking at, well, gosh, how does God respond? What is his responsive will? How does he deal with human choice? You know, what is the whole thing with evil? Well, God's responsive will is so huge that he is easily able to deal with your free will choices, and he responds to them instantly. He conforms them so that they serve his greater purpose. And the price that he pays and we pay for this is the temporary existence of evil. It's because if he were to eliminate evil, we would cease to exist. Now, he had to deal with that. He knew it in the first instant of creation, and he has. But what we hope to do by exploring in this series is to let you remove and release your fear of evil. It's terrible. It shouldn't be. We sense that when someone dies or we suffer ourselves or we see suffering, we understand this is not the way it's supposed to be. Well, God knows that too. He tolerates it because it was the price he was to pay for having children, and that's us. You know, a couple things to remember. I wished that we'd had more time really to camp out and explore the whole question of evil. But as you guys leave this study, I do want you to understand a few things. Evil does not come from God. Don't ever even entertain that for a moment. That's just not reality. God also has given us faith with which to endure evil. He has strengthened us and given us the ability to endure evil, as terrible as it is. And it is. Not only that, he has joined us so that we are not alone in the evil. He has, as Doug said just a few minutes ago, put on human flesh and waded in. And he is in the midst of this with us. Not his fault, it was our fault. He could have just stood away and let us deal with it. He didn't. He came to rescue us. Not only that, he has actually promised to bring about good out of our hurt. Everything you suffer, everything that hurts you, all the evil you see and the grief you experience, every drop purchases something good. God has promised it. He teaches us through our suffering obedience. He teaches us trust. He prunes us and actually prepares us so that we can use that suffering to minister to others in need. You know, if you've had a terrible loss or disease, who do you want to talk to? Who will be able to comfort you but someone who has already experienced that and come through the other side? There's a lot of purposes to evil. You know, but I still like to go back. My favorite verse just about, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's reality. Everything, no matter how bad it seems. Now, I do want to share, I don't think I said this a couple weeks ago, please understand that when you have this understanding, it doesn't do you a lot of good in the moment. If you find yourself with an opportunity to minister to someone who is just freshly in grief or has a disease or is really hurting, Don't be one of Job's friends. You know, words just aren't designed for that moment. All you can do in that moment is love them. Just be with them, hug them, say, I'm here, I love you. That's all you can do. In the weeks and months down the road, they will be ready to talk about, you know, oh, God's will is responsive and evil has redeeming purpose. That's okay. But please don't give that to them in response to the presence of evil. It's not enough. Well, last week, we actually undertook to look at God's revealed will. Now we're down in the treetops. This is God's agenda and his purpose for your life. And that is to love. That's the whole purpose of this book, is to teach you to love God, to love each other. That's all it is. And the primary act of love, as Christ demonstrated, is forgiveness. Now, I do want to remind you, you don't have to be good at this. You don't have to be an Olympic athlete at loving and forgiving, but you do need to agree with it. You need to embrace the need for it, and you need to acknowledge the fact that God requires it of us. If you're stiff-arming love and forgiveness, you're out of God's will. And that's a dangerous place to be, friends. Don't ever give yourselves permission to camp out in that place. Whatever it takes, agree with God, I need to forgive, I need to love. He'll take it from there, I promise. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. What this tells us is that a person that is having trouble loving is involved with punishment. Either they fear being punished, or they fear that someone else will not be punished. That's what you got to let go of. Don't require justice. Let go of justice and let God do that. He's very able to do that. Embrace the need for forgiveness. Embrace the need for love. Well, that brings us down now to actually what a lot of people thought this whole series was going to be about. I'm calling this God's discovered will. We've looked at his decretal will, his decreed purpose. We've looked at his responsive will, how he adapts to our choices. We've looked at his revealed will, his agenda for our lives. Now, in the day-to-day business of living, of being alive, how does God help us, guide us, direct us as we figure out, you know, do we paint the garage green or blue? Do we order pastrami or corned beef? Do I go to the missions or do I join the army and go to Afghanistan? Do I marry this person or do I go back to school and get a degree? These are all issues in which we seek God's direction. We want to do it right. We want to do what he wants us to do. Today we're going to talk about that. And we actually experience this process in three stages: preparation, perception of God's will, and the pursuit of God's will. We're going to look at those. But before we do, just for fun, I like models, I like illustrations, and we're going to pull up a couple that you are probably very familiar with. These are models that illustrate how we follow God's will, how we seek to learn God's will. The first model here, I would call this the classic model, or you could even call this the lab rat model. This is the picture of God's will, which pictures us as lab rats in a maze. And we're running through this maze because we can sniff the cheese. But if we make the wrong turn, we don't get the cheese. We're left behind as God's will sails on towards the horizon and our lives are ruined forever. One false step and we're done. That is not a good picture of God's will, you guys. God's will doesn't subject us to that. It's not a script. It's not a maze. It's much more complex, it's much more adaptable, and it's much more loving than that. So if you find yourself thinking, if you start getting panicking that, oh, if I make the wrong choice, I'll be out of God's will, no, don't worry about that. He wants you to get it. He'll help you. Well, another one, after the classic model, we have what we call the testing model. This is what Gideon did. You could call this the fleece model. This is Gideon, remember, and he's kind of crab-stepping. He knew it was the angel of the Lord. He knew he was supposed to lead Israel against the enemy, but he kept putting out the fleece, and then he'd turn the fleece over. Not exactly a sin, but do please understand that Gideon was weaseling. He was not happy about doing God's will. He was kind of looking for a way to get out of it. And we can easily do this by testing God. It looks on the surface like we're asking for his direction, but be careful because this can really get into manipulation. You can get into where you're trying to direct God towards a specific end in mind that you desire. And you put out specially tailored and crafted tests that will lead there. Like, God's going to be fooled. Don't waste your time. And, you know, in all fairness, guys, Gideon manned up. I mean, he cowboyed up. He got it done. In the end, he did a good job. We're all prey to this sort of thing. You know, something that is not necessarily a test. In the old days, contracting, and I'd need an expensive piece of gear, and I'd see it in the nickel. You know, boy, that table saw, wow, only $600. I wonder what Isla will say. So I would say to myself, you know what? I'm not going to go get it this week. But if it's still there a week from now, maybe the Lord wants me to get it. You know, go ahead. That's not a bad way to do things. That really leaves it in the Lord's hands. So that's not a bad test. If you're doing something like that, don't worry. You're not doing a Gideon sidestep. Now, another one that we use a lot is we are waiting for an epiphany. We're kind of like Moses waiting to see the burning bush. And as the disciples were told in Acts 1, to tarry until you're covered with power. We're waiting for a big experience before we step out and pursue a choice. I would strongly counsel and recommend that you not worry about doing that, you guys. Well, there's two aspects of this, really. One is you may grow old and die waiting for the burning bush. That's actually a pretty unusual event and phenomena. God doesn't do that very often for us. He kind of expects us to be in movement. You can very easily, if you require that of the Lord, you can very easily end up being a bump on a log. And you don't grow, you don't minister. You know, you're just kind of sitting there waiting for the big fireworks, and they don't come. Don't wait for that. There are so many things that need doing in God's body. I mean, God, we need people to... Every church does. We need people to run the vacuum cleaners, clean up after the coffee shop. Gosh, we need people for outreaches, going down to the gospel mission or to the senior centers where people are shut in or hospitals. Sunday school, we always need people who are willing to stir up their gifts and step in and try for a couple months and do that. The need for servants is endless. There's always something to be done. Please give yourself permission to do the little things that you know are good. And you know what? The fact that we need help, that isn't even the reason why you should jump up. The reason is for you. By stepping forward and by stirring up the gifts, by being willing to serve God, He actually uses that to grow you. I'll be honest with you, in 30 years of knowing the Lord, I don't think that He has waited for me to be ready even a single time. The only thing I'm aware of Him waiting for is for me to say, okay, and off we go. I mean, really, he just wants cooperation. He just wants your assent, your nod. You don't have to be ready. As a matter of fact, you don't have to say you look around in the ministry and you'll know it's not a bunch of perfect saints in the ministry. I'll never forget the day I actually realized that the ministry was open to somebody like me. I think it was Rick, and he was teaching in Numbers chapter 22. That's the story of the prophet Balaam, and the king of Moab hires him, you know, to come and curse Israel, these guys that are trampling all over the lawn out here. And so Balaam is hired, and he's taking his donkey up in the mountains to the place where he can overlook Israel and curse him. And the donkey sees ahead the angel of the Lord is there with a sword, ready to kill Balaam because he's disobeyed God in doing this. And the donkey's getting pretty nervous, and Balaam just, he's wandering on ahead, his eyes are blinded, but the donkey sees. And at one point, the Lord actually allows the donkey to tell Balaam, hey, this is, why are you hurting me? I'm trying to save your life. The angel of the Lord's going to kill you. And when I heard that story, I realized that God had empowered a jackass to speak his message. I realized then I made the cut. Yes, I can serve. You guys, there's a real lesson here. You know, if you're still coping with your imperfections, you're still aware of, you know, got this, you know, I want to clean this part up of my life before you serve. You know what? Don't worry too much about that. If you're dealing meth and you're on the run from a California extradition, let's not jump into the ministry just yet. Yes, you should work on that. But you know, don't wait to be perfect. Don't wait to be the perfect saint before you serve. I mean, all of us that are in the pulpit or the worship ministry, visible ministries and invisible ministries, we're all incredibly aware of our imperfections. Don't wait for those to get fixed. Give God your willingness now, because when you actually do something good in that state, guess who gets the glory? God allows it. It's not because you were clean or good or righteous. It's because God was gracious and empowered you to do something good. So that whole epiphany, waiting for the burning bush, that's not a good model for discovering God's will. You know, the way you want to do it, I'm just going to call it the faithful model, and we'll talk about this a little bit. That just means moving forward in faith and actually anticipating that God will help you, that He'll be there and He will direct you. The short version of this is Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord guides his steps. You know, Rick describes this. He says that it's always easier to steer a moving truck than it is one that is parked. And that's absolutely the truth. If you are faithfully in movement, He'll steer. I mean, He wants to, and He's good at it. So please, let Him have that. Now, the longer version is actually a passage that I'd like us to turn to. It's in Acts 21. This is where Paul and Luke and a bunch of his guys have come back to Judea, and they're down in Caesarea at, I think it's Philip the Evangelist's house. They're kind of staying down there in preparation to go up to Jerusalem. Well, suddenly, in verse 10 is where we're going to start. In verse 10, Luke is speaking here and says, "As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered and said, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Thanks, Matt. That's about as clear as a bucket of mud. What's going on here? Well, what Paul is doing is actually modeling the black belt demonstration of working with God's will. The Holy Spirit is working in concert with Paul. He's not actually commanding him. He's not directing him like a robot. The Holy Spirit brings Agabus to Paul to inform his awareness, to say, okay, here's this consequence. If you choose this way, this is what happens. If you choose this way, that doesn't happen. And Paul is so comfortable with the Holy Spirit that he says, well, I'm going to do it anyway. That's my choice. And the Holy Spirit blesses it. That's why we have the epistles of Paul. That's why we have so much of the scripture that we do. It's just an interesting look that finding God's will and being in God's will is not the narrow little roadway that we're used to. Well, the first thing you do if you're really seeking God's will in the nuts and bolts of everyday life, as we mentioned before, this doesn't happen overnight. It's not something you just sense. You need to prepare yourselves. We need to prepare ourselves. It is a lifelong, you get better and better at this. You get better and better at discovering God's will. And the preparation, first thing to do, grow in God's word. Who'd have thunk it? Read, study, meditate in the Scriptures. By getting more familiar with God's revealed word, I promise you will understand and recognize his discovered will much more easily. It's just 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. I know you've heard this. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So if you are interested in being prepared to discover God's will, this is a huge step. Give yourself permission to get into his word. And this is good. Come to church on a Sunday so you can listen. That's great. But, you know, spend time in the word at home. It's amazing what happens. Rick, as a matter of fact, was telling me that one of the unlooked for consequences of being on sabbatical is that he's not in the word as much as he usually is. And he says, you know what? I can tell the difference. The edges are a little hazier in terms of evaluating my own behavior out in the world. It's when I'm in there every week digging in. And you know, my own experience reflects that. You know, when I'm in the pulpit for a series, gosh, my head's crammed with God's word. I mean, it pops up all the time. And when I'm not, it doesn't. I'm a go figure. It's grow in God's word if you want to be prepared to discover God's will. And the second thing to do in preparation is to cultivate a receptive heart. We talk about this and we understand it intellectually, but there's a big difference between nodding and saying, yeah, that's a good idea, and actually going after it. By cultivating a receptive heart, we're talking about being intentional. We're talking about seeking his leading. We're talking about desiring to have God's wisdom. Half the battle, you guys, it's not knowing God's will. It's doing it once you know it. I mean, knowing it, he's already revealed a ton of it to us. The problem comes in when we are asked to do it. So get that right in your mind, and please understand that cultivating an attitude of desire to do God's will, a receptive heart, that really is a key preparation for this. Otherwise, this is just a lot of talk. It's just churchy stuff. You don't want that. You want to be an active and motivated disciple. When you discover God's will, put it into operation as quickly as possible. 1 John 5, 1 through 3 actually speaks to this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And his commandments, John is referring to, love God, love your neighbor. Bottom line, John 15, last night of his life, Jesus repeats about 12 times. You guys, if you're my friends, do what I say, and what I say is love each other. That's it. Well, grow in God's word, cultivate a receptive heart. The last thing you can do in preparation for discovering God's will, inquire of God. This just means prayer, seeking him. And I have to confess that every time I'm in the congregation and Rick mentions prayer or one of the teachers mentions prayer, my eyes kind of glaze over and I kind of do this because we hear it so often. And we know it's difficult. We know it means cultivating a habit. And none of us is satisfied with how much of it we do. And that's a good thing. You probably should never be satisfied. If you meet a Christian that's satisfied with their prayer life, edge away. It's not a good thing. Yet, we really need to remind ourselves of how important this is. Prayer is the sea in which we live. It is the mechanism in which we commune with God. Without it, we are cut off. Without it, we are lab rats in a maze. It's prayer that puts us in touch with what God is speaking to us. And I don't mean just getting on your knees, you know, in the morning and praying. It's the line is open all the time. Even if there's nothing going through right that second, it means you're always listening. You're always speaking. If you get frightened or weirded out or confused, oh, Lord, what do you think? Hear his direction. Never hang up. Pray without ceasing. That's just what it means. Be on the line all the time. Inquire of God if you want to know his will for any situation, small or large. Inquire of him. And what James said it very easily, 1 verse 5, chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, it will be. This may be, after eternal life for your faith in Christ, this may be the most documented promise in Scripture. God wants you to be wise. If you ask him for wisdom, it's coming. He's going to give you wisdom. Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11, the Lord is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And what does he have to say about? Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. You ask, it's coming. But you got to ask. Well, that's the preparation that we can take in order to discover God's will in our lives for any situation. Now, the part you've been waiting for, how do we perceive God's will? How do we actually know? Here, I've got this problem. I'm trying to decide between pastrami and corned beef. How do I know what God's will is? Well, actually, there are 9 questions you can ask. 9 questions that will actually filter your options. And I have divided them into 3 stages. I mean, the first stage is, it's almost automatic. It should be no-brainer. I mean, you should almost pass through the first 3 questions without even being aware that you're asking them. Then it gets into more thinking questions. And after that, it gets into more discerning questions, where we really are touching the spiritual, the supernatural realms. But here are the 3 stages. The first stage, stage 1, the no-brainer stage, here are 3 questions to ask. The first one, whatever it is you're considering, is it loving? That is it scriptural? You could almost say those are the same questions. Is it loving? Is it loving to God? Is it loving to whoever is impacted by it? Is it in keeping with Scripture? Is it in keeping with God's revealed will? Now, it's helpful to be familiar with God's revealed will if you're going to ask this question, but it's not hard, and you can actually pare it down, boil it down to its essence. You don't have to know what Amos chapter 2, verse 11 says. Just say, is this loving? Is what I'm considering doing, is it a loving thing? That's a no-brainer, and it should be easy to answer. Well, is it loving? Second one, is it legal? You know, we laugh, but you guys, there's a lot of stuff that is, I would say, loving and yet is not legal. And yet, as Paul tells us, gosh, Romans 13 is all about that, submitting to authority and making sure you're legal. You know, there's a great, with the Haitian earthquake, is a great story about this. There was one Idaho church that went down there, and they thought how loving it would be to bring these poor Haitian orphans home. And all of a sudden, they're under arrest at the airport for kidnap and human trafficking. I'm not questioning their motives. I think it was loving. But that was really, really dumb. I mean, that was in complete ignorance of the legal proceedings that you needed to fulfill in order to satisfy Haitian authorities, who are already pretty freaked out, thank you very much. That was poor discernment on their part. And so, once you've asked, is it loving, it pays to ask, well, is it legal? I mean, does this fit into the culture I'm a part of right now? Is it loving? Is it legal? Is it logical? And this is, I'm not talking brain surgery here. This is, what is the impact of this thing? How's this going to impact my family? How's this going to impact my friends or the people at work? You know, is it appropriate? If you just got married and signed up with the National Guard for 6 years, probably now is not the time to be considering the Polynesian Ministry for Wycliffe Bible Translators. You know, it just, some things fit, some things don't. That's not logical. You need to honor the commitments you've made, and you need to gauge the impact of your decision. It's logic. It's really simple. Loving, legal, logical. Okay, let's presume all those, you get a green light. Now we go on to stage two, which I'm going to identify as the common sense stage. First question we would ask here, is it connected? And by that I mean, is it connected to me? Does it correspond to who I am? Does it correspond to my skill sets? You know, if you're a plumber and they need a microbiologist in the Dominican Republic, probably you're not the guy. In all honesty, it's not in keeping with your skill set. Is it in keeping with your gifts? You know, you may not be skilled in translation, but you actually have a gift for it. Well, then it's worth maybe going to school for a year or two, brushing up on that, to equip you for a given ministry. But what you want to do is you want to measure yourself here. Is it connected? Does it correspond to my gifts, my skills, the knowledge I possess? Does it really correspond to who you are? And you know what I mean. I mean, you can gauge a situation and say, you know what, I'm just not the right temperament for this job. You know, I discovered in college that I shouldn't be a fifth grade teacher. Might solve the population problem, but I'd be in prison. And, you know, I have trouble tolerating the degree of chaos that goes on in that classroom. So that position is not, that's not best for me. I love the kids. I just, after an hour, I'm ready to kill them. So it's, I need to find someplace else to be where my gifts are more appropriate. Well, is it connected? Is it confined? Gosh, I was sharing with the guys at the prayer breakfast this week. You know, if you suddenly get a flash from the Lord and you decide, I'm going to invest 2 years, become expert in ancient Ugaritic languages, that's what I'm going to do. And you get to the end of that, you've spent $40,000, you got your shiny master's degree in Ugaritic languages. There are only 6 jobs on the planet that actually pay someone to know Ugaritic. This person has painted themselves into a corner. That wasn't a good choice. Now, a better choice would, you know, why don't I go to maybe Bible school for a semester or two, learn theology, and maybe study a little Greek and Hebrew? That's a great idea. You know, there's 10 million jobs still open to you there. And not even in the ministry. I mean, this applies, you know, if you're an auto mechanic. I mean, if you're a homeschooling mom, you make decisions which burn bridges. And you make decisions which open up whole new vistas and doorways to you. Be aware of that dimension. So when you say, is it confining, am I painting myself in a corner? Or is this something that suddenly lifts me up to a spot where I have 18 new doors I can choose to go through? Is it connected? Is it confining? Is it confirmed? If you're really doing a good thing, your family is going to say, whoa, that's a great idea. Your friends are going to say, you know what, that's just like you. You should do that. Your mentors, your counselors are going to say, you know what, that's an excellent use of your gifts. You're going to hear that from these people. And that's one of the best, you know, where there's an abundance of counsel, the people have victory. We don't always see carefully ourselves. We don't always perceive well. So by utilizing the people who love you, the people who you trust, honor their opinions of what you should do here. Those are really the common sense ones. You guys could have come up with these. I mean, you know, if you waited, if you knew what was coming today, 5 minutes out in the parked car, you could have come up with these common sense questions. Is it connected to who I am? Is it confined or does it open me up? Is it confirmed? Do the people in my life nod and say amen to this? That's a big one. Well, stage three is a little bit more, I'll call it subjective. Now, we are now moving into, you know, we've done the no-brainer stuff. We've actually chewed on this common sense-wise. Now we're moving into the area of discernment, and we really do need the Spirit's help on this. The first question I would ask here is it prompted? Can I sense the Holy Spirit as being a part of this process? Is he kind of tickling my heart to move in this direction? It may just be an open door. It may just be the opportunity itself opens up. And you think, whoa, I wonder if this is from the Lord. And in which case, you can move through. You know, you don't have to be really nervous. The Lord is very much able to, if you're making the wrong decision, he's completely able to get your attention. I call it, he throws a flag on the play. And like I say, he's, oh gosh. Oh sure, why not? The red flag on the play. This story has beer in it, is that okay? Can you guys stand? Okay. Long time ago, gosh, this was 1986, I'd just come down out of the mountains. I was pretty scruffy, not smooth and handsome like I am now. Pastor Buff and Molly took pity on me. They were building their house out in Obenchain. So they, you know, and I knew how to run a hammer and a saw, and so they put me to work out there. And gosh, I was living down with Steve and Moe down on Lewis Creek. And so that was about a 45-minute commute, and I'd run my old jalopy camper back and forth, and it was working really hard, very hot summer, and I'd do work and I'd be heading home, and it used to be my habit, you know, I was fairly new Christian, I'd been born again for several years, but no teaching. My habit was, as I'm coming out of Obenchain, instead of heading down the hill to home, I would turn right and go to the Butte Falls store and buy a couple of tall beers. It's a long ride home, and you know, I'm vaguely aware that it's against the law. But, you know, as a new Christian who's just starting to get into his word, I remember the verses, you know, that all things are lawful for me. Not all things are profitable. And you're not under the law. Well, and I'm into this. But like I say, I'm really aware that Jesus is my Savior. I'm a little weak on the he's my Lord part. And so here I am. I'm headed home, you know, and I got my beer and I'm hanging out the window and it's hot and I'm just really enjoying myself. And I'm just getting that nagging feeling, though, you know how, when the Spirit's working on you, and I'm just justifying this to myself and say, well, you know, it's hot. I've worked hard. I've earned this. You know, plus I'm not under the law. It's not a big deal. I mean, if the Lord wanted to, he could get my attention. He could, if he really needed to, he could, like, he could set my arm on fire if he wanted to. 3 seconds. 3 seconds later. My arm is on fire. A bald-faced hornet has crawled up into my armpit. You know what they're like. It's like an ice pick with a 220-volt system hooked to it. That beer went out the window so fast, you guys. And in 27 years, there has never been an open container in any vehicle I've been driving. I just want you to know, don't worry. If you're doing it wrong, he can get your attention. He actually enjoys that, I think. So don't worry. If you don't have a red flag on the play, you're still in good shape. So is it prompted? Is the Spirit a part of it? Is it profitable? And I'm not talking money here. What I'm talking is, have you counted the cost and the outcome you hope to achieve through it? Is it profitable in your mind in that way? Does what you hope to gain out of the decision that you're making, does it counter what it's going to cost you to put it into effect? And the Lord will help you with that. You know, just as he did with Paul when Agabus came and showed him, said, Paul, here's part of the cost. I just want you to tally this up so you'll know. And Paul looked at it, boy, and yet I could still really do a lot of good for Jesus up there. Yeah, okay, I'm good. Let's make this happen. And off he went. So is it profitable as well as prompted? The last one, is it provident? Does it provide what you need? And quite frankly, you guys, if you've gone through all these questions and gotten a green light, at this stage, we're talking about your preference, your pleasure. What pleases you? What would you like to do? What would you enjoy doing? This is important, too, because if you're going to be a missionary, you know, you better enjoy what you're doing. Otherwise, your second and third year is going to be a little thin if you don't like what you're doing. You know, Corson, John Corson actually said a good thing once. He said, you know, if the Lord has called you to minister in Sumatra, he will give your heart a love for snakes and spiders. That's true. I mean, you'll look at that. All the rest of us are looking at it. You idiot, what are you thinking of? And you'll look at it and say, whoa, that's so cool. What an adventure. At this stage, God wants you to choose based on your preferences and your delights. He likes it when you do that. Presuming you've gone through the first 8 questions. Well, you guys, that actually is how we look at this. That's actually how you can filter out your options and come to the one that God really is going to bless. And see, a lot of that is not really supernatural. It's just, it is common sense. It's loving. It's what you would expect. And God uses it. And if you do what you can do, he'll do the rest. Okay, let's pretend that we've actually solicited God's input here. We've gotten everything we think we're going to get. We now, after preparation and perception, arrive at the pursuit of God's will. And the first one is make a decision. You might feel you have all the info, or maybe not. But if you reach the point where you know a decision needs to be made, don't be a wimp. Go for it. Make a decision. Either way, it's your decision. But based on this process that we've been talking about, trust your guts and his leading. If those are together, you're not making a mistake. Don't worry about it. Remember, please, that God is huge and can bless a multitude of choices. You're not looking for the yellow brick road here. It's not like plan A, plan B, plan C. It's all plan A. You decide. And it actually pleases him to bless that, because that's reflected, that's part of your creative element that's in you, because you're made in the image of God. He likes it when you choose, and he's just waiting. He's, oh, good, they chose the snakes and spiders. That's so cool. I'm going to bless that. And off you go. Don't worry that you have only one door and you can guess wrong and lose everything, and all that's behind there is like the 1 month supply of dog food, like on the game shows. Don't worry about that. He doesn't do that to you. If it's really a bad choice, he'll let you know. And you'll have every opportunity of avoiding that. So make a decision. Once you've made a decision, commit to action. You know, don't let anxiety prevent you from stepping out in faith. Everybody's anxious. I mean, the bigger the decision, the more anxiety there is. Things could go wrong. Stuff could be bad. But, you know, if you know it's a good decision, please trust that and go with it. You know, this is funny because when I counsel young newlyweds that are going to get married, sometimes they're worried because they sense cold feet once in a while. I say, that's because you know what's coming. That shows wisdom on your part, Buckwheat. You should get cold feet a little bit, because, especially the bigger the thing it is. You know, if you're thinking about missions or committing yourself to a school or, you know, picking a career or a job choice, that's okay to be anxious about that. It involves a lot of work and sweat and money and time and energy. But here's the way to tell. If it's the good decision, that will come and go. That little feeling, that anxiety, tomorrow you'll wake up, you'll just think, she's so beautiful, I love her so much, I love being with her the rest of my life. That's okay. You're in good shape. If every day you wake up with that little gnawing anxiety and you're worried all the time, that's the time to rethink the decision. Trust your guts. They'll tell you. If that feeling never goes away, you're on the wrong track. Get out of there. Don't make that decision. Sounds a little cold-blooded, but I promise you from personal experience, you want to trust that feeling. Commit to action. Make a decision, commit to action, and stop worrying. Once you've stepped out, once you have made the decision and taken action, you've initiated the reality of your decision, abandon your regrets. Stop worrying about it. Don't be caught 6 months down the road, oh, I should have taken door number 3. Don't worry about that. You didn't take door number 3. You took this one, and God's going to bless it. Not only will he bless it, he's going to grow you out of it. This is why if you're stuck in a relationship you don't feel is profitable, or you're in a job situation you don't see how you can get out of, you're stuck with property, or you've got a disease of some kind. You're in a situation that your choices led to, and you're not enjoying it. You know what? God is using that to grow you. Don't look for the exit. Don't look for a way out of that, unless there's a godly opportunity. He's using this, and he's honoring your choice. Every choice we make has consequences, you guys. It's another thing I tell newlyweds. This isn't going to solve your problems. This is just a new set of problems. God will honor it, but be alert to the fact that it's going to involve consequences. Just accept that realistically. Just keep navigating based on his word and his Spirit's assistance, because you will have them both. Well, in terms of putting all of this into a finished product, I think really there are three things that we can say. In terms of God's will, the first, I would say, don't be afraid of it. It is so tailored for your good that really we don't understand. God's will is all about your good, especially if you are a child of Christ. If you trust Jesus, if you have asked him into your heart, this is all about giving you everything you've ever wanted, desired, or hoped for. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't trusted him, he could still honor your decision and let you go off on your own, and it's not going to be happy. That story doesn't have a happy ending. Don't be afraid of God's will. He really is able to bless you beyond measure for all eternity. And remember that your story never ends. It just gets better and better and better and better. Every 1,000 years, you're just going to be marking up a new, whoa, it got better this year. Can't believe it. Don't be afraid of God's will. As a Christian, it's for you. The next thing would be to trust the Holy Spirit to help you. God wants you to win. He wants you to succeed. He is literally moving heaven and earth so you will get what you want. You just might be unclear on exactly what you want. He actually molds the universe to our advantage. I do want to clarify, he does not mold it for your ease. This is not to, he didn't create you to be a cosmic couch potato. One of the great tragedies of my life, that realization. But God's a worker. You guys, God works, he does stuff. And he wants us to work and do stuff. That's why we're here, that's why we're learning. But his Holy Spirit will empower and equip you like you won't believe. If you're in line with what he's doing, he designed you to be like him, and you can trust him to lead you. Paul told the Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this very thing. I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. It's a done deal. If you trust him, it's a done deal. Don't be afraid of God's will. Trust the Holy Spirit to help you. Rest in the faithful choices you have made. Rest there. Don't regret. Don't repent. If it's a faithful choice, God will bless you through it. Knowing that he can and will bless even your worst blunders and mistakes, as we have looked at in these weeks past, please stop worrying that you've missed his plan for your life. You haven't. I guarantee he took all the blessing that was over here on this option. Oh, they went that way. Okay, I'll just put all the blessing over here on this one. Absolutely, that is true. You know, set your mind and heart, of course, to make the best decisions that you can. That's why we come here on a Sunday morning. It's why we study his word. It's why we're talking about it now. We can learn to get better and better at this. But once you have actually done this, he won't let your life be a waste, no matter what you've chosen. Even if you're stuck in some Bolivian jail for 50 years, you know what? He's still going to find a way to bless you. And he's still going to use what you're going through to bless you and other people through you. Once you've made a decision and you know you've done it in keeping with what you have perceived as God's will, please rest in that. Please trust him to bless you through it. All of God's will is designed to bless you, all of it, even the parts that don't seem that way. Please trust who you've given your life to. He alone is worthy. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift our anxieties to you. We lift our uncertainties to you. We lift our desire to see ahead. Father, knowing that we may or may not be given that privilege, that sometimes, Father, you do seem to let us know, and other times you ask of us to step out in faith, even when the next step is a little hazy. Lord, please strengthen us in this task. Please grant that our faith in you and our trust in your Spirit's ability to adapt to our choices will ensure that we walk in a manner worthy and that we will head straight for your kingdom. Father, please grow in our hearts the certainty that you alone are worthy of this trust, and grant that we would act based on that knowledge. Father, we love you, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.